So let me ask you that question again that we posed earlier when we opened the scriptures. Why do we find change so hard? We find it in all kinds of different ways. There's a particular computer software program that I use every day. It's Bible study software. And there's a particular button in that software that I press quite often. And this particular button, a few months ago, they moved to a different place. It used to be in the middle, and now it's on the right-hand side. Well, this button, I think every time I try and press this button, I go to the old place where it used to be, and I forget that it's moved, and I end up pressing the wrong button. I'm told that as I grow older, that these sorts of problems will only become greater and greater and greater. I'm told that change becomes more difficult the older you get. Maybe some of you can tell me at the end whether that's true or not. But whatever age we are, whether it's in things that perhaps are trivial, like where that button is on the screen, or things that are much more important, we all of us find change hard. And we perhaps find change the hardest when it affects actually the way that we live. We can train ourselves to click in a different place, but actually change about how we respond to situations as they happen, change about the direction that we're going in, change about the way in which we feel about the reality around us, change like that can be very hard indeed. And as Christians, we can often find it difficult to understand why this is the case. We read earlier, didn't we, from John chapter 8, and as we were reading from John chapter 8, we were told there that the Lord Jesus Christ can set us free. And if you're a Christian tonight, I hope you believe that. I'm sure you do believe that if you're genuinely converted, that the Lord Jesus can set us free. Indeed, we're told that if the Son, if Jesus makes us free, we're free indeed. We're truly free. And when we read from the book of Romans in chapter 6, we find similar sentiments. We found there that Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, we've been set free from sin. So here's a question, perhaps, that Christians in particular have. Why do we find change so hard? We're perhaps able to understand why those people who are not yet believers find change so hard. And if somebody was to come to us, maybe a family member or a friend who wasn't yet converted and wasn't following the Lord Jesus Christ and was saying to us, "Why, I find it so difficult to do the things that I know to be right," you'd almost certainly say to that person, I hope you say to that person, well, you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. You need to confess your sin to him. You need to trust him that the Holy Spirit would come and make you into a new person and would give you life. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know the joy of sins forgiven, then the Son will set you free and you'll be free indeed. You would say something like that, wouldn't you? But if you are a Christian tonight, you've experienced that already. So what can I, or what can anyone, say to those of us who have already put our trust in Jesus Christ, who have already confessed our sin, who are already looking to him, who've already been given of the Spirit, who've already been made new? We of all people ought to find change easy. Ought to find change for the better, surely much more natural than we do. So why do we find change so hard? That's the question we're going to try and answer tonight. But before we answer that question, it is important that I do say something to those who may be here this evening who are not yet Christians. Because the answer to the question, why do we find change so hard, is a very different answer for those who are Christians and those who are not. And I don't want to make the mistake this evening of assuming that everybody here is a Christian and therefore can just have the Christian answer, if I can call it that, to that question. So let's take a brief moment to look at this question from the perspective of somebody who's not yet a Christian. Why would somebody who is not yet a Christian find change so hard? And by change, I don't mean, of course, how do we necessarily change habits or so on. I'm looking at how we might change for the better. To change to be a better person. To change to do fewer wrong things and more good things. To change to be more loving. To change to be more caring. Less selfish and so on. That's the sort of change that I'm talking about. Why is it that we find change so difficult if we're not yet a Christian? And for that we can go back to John chapter 8 that we read earlier. That was page 948 if you want to follow it through in the church Bible. Because we find there that as Jesus is speaking to the Jews who are with him, he explains to them and tells them that if they are his disciples, verse 31, then they shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So here's the thing. If you're not yet a Christian, then what Jesus is saying here and what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6 is that the Bible describes those who are not yet Christians as slaves and slaves to sin. Jesus here says he says that these people, you're not free. And they argue with him. They think they get quite offended, don't they, by what Jesus is saying. They say, we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we'll be made free? At various times in their history, the Jews had been slaves. You remember they'd been slaves in Egypt and different times, and perhaps they'd been in slavery. But in this day and generation, although the Romans were in authority over them, they weren't slaves. To a certain extent, they were free to manage their own affairs, particularly in regard to religion. How can you say we're in bondage? We've never been in bondage. Not to anyone. How dare you say that? And actually, many people today would have something similar to say, wouldn't they? If we were to say to people, well, here's the reason why you do things that are wrong, because you're a slave. You're a slave to sin, and actually, Jesus will go on to say, a child of the devil. If we were to describe people in that way, you could well understand how offended they would be. And maybe you're offended this evening as you hear that. But that's what Jesus is saying to those who haven't put their trust in him, who don't know the truth. It's the truth, Jesus says, that will set us free. Now, you have that slogan in lots of places. There are lots of universities in perhaps the 18th or 19th century is when they were establishing themselves. They would set that as some kind of slogan or other, the truth shall make you free. Now, education is a good thing. I believe that. But Jesus isn't here talking about the facts of physics or chemistry or geography or history of making us free. That's not the sort of truth that he's talking about. He's talking about the truth that is revealed in him. He's talking about the truth that God reveals through Jesus Christ and through his word. And he says that if we come to understand that, then we'll be free. If we come to put our faith in Jesus Christ, you see he describes it in verse 36, the Son makes you free through his truth. If we come in that way, then we'll be able to change. We'll have been set free from bondage. And so here's the picture that the Bible paints. If we're not yet a Christian, we're slaves to sin. What that means is that we're under the influence, the strong influence, the irresistible influence in our own strength of sin, the flesh, and the devil. It means that even though there are times when we want to do what's right, we still struggle to do it. And actually, there are many times when we don't want to do what's right in the first place, and we're actually happier doing things that are wrong. Oftentimes, actually, without the Bible and the Word of God, oftentimes we don't even know right from wrong. There are many examples, and perhaps you can think of some from your own experience or things from the lives of those around you, of people who feel very strongly about something. They've got a particular way of responding to certain things that would happen, but they do so in a way that's entirely contradictory to the Word of God. There are some people, for example, who can lie without batting an eyelid. Don't worry about telling the truth if it helps them along and gets them forward in life. Very happily tell lies without, it would seem, any pang of conscience at all. Well, why is that? Why do some people respond in that way? And that's just one example. There are many others that we could give. Well, Jesus would say people do that because they're a slave to sin. That sin actually directs us, and sin actually points us to follow it rather than following God and to do what's right. And this is something that every one of us has experienced in our lives, hasn't it? Every one of us. Now, that's not to say, of course, that everything that everybody does, particularly those who are not Christians, is completely and in every way wicked and evil. That's not what Jesus says at all. In fact, there are many examples of people who are not Christians putting to shame those of us who are Christians in the way that they live. But it is to say that in everything that we do, everything that happens in our lives, there is corruption there. The Bible calls it original sin. And this, if I can use the word, infects every part of us. So even at our very best, this sin is still with us. And we're slaves to it. We can't shake it off. Even when we do things that are good, there's still something of that selfishness, something of those wrong attitudes and wrong motives that are in our hearts. We're slaves to it, and we can't shake it off. We're chained by it. We're slaves to sin. And if we're not Christians, that's why we find change so hard. In fact, we find real change utterly impossible. We might, with a lot of effort, and actually with more of God's grace than we might be willing to admit, we might be able to change small things about our lives. But if we're not a Christian, we'll never be able to make that fundamental change from following ourselves and our own desires to following God. That's the biggest change of all, and we'll never be able to do that in our own strength. We simply cannot. And once we've understood that truth, that the only hope, therefore, that anyone has is the hope that the Lord Jesus Christ will rescue us and redeem us, will pay for our sins on the cross, will give us new life in order that we might follow him. When we've understood that truth and accepted that truth, then change is at least possible. That fundamental change can happen. But if we haven't taken that step, then we're a slave to sin and unable to shake off those chains. But as I said earlier, my main focus this evening is on those of us who are Christians. Those of us who have already taken that step, those of us who are already trusting and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we might perhaps at the beginning of our Christian lives have an expectation that from now on, things are going to be different. From now on, I'm not going to follow my selfish desires any longer. From now on, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever that leads. Perhaps when we were first converted, we had a great enthusiasm and a passion for following Christ, and we felt, well, we'll just keep on growing and maturing and growing in grace and love and holiness, and things will just get better and better and better. And as we've got older, we found that it hasn't quite worked out like that. And we find change, perhaps even increasingly difficult. And we find change so hard. And maybe sometimes we look at things logically and we say, well, maybe when we were younger and when we were new Christians, there were lots of things that were relatively easy to change in our lives. But we've made those easy changes, and now the changes that are left are changes that are really hard. And that's why we struggle. And I think there would be some truth in that. But it still begs the question of why there are some things that are easy to change and some things that are very hard to change. And it begs the question as to why, if we have been set free from sin and we're no longer slaves to sin, why do we still sin? Why do we do it? Why, if we've been set free? And that's what I want us to look at this evening. And there are various answers that we can give to that question, both from John chapter 8 and from Romans chapter 6. The most important one, I think, is this, that if we go to Romans chapter 6, we find there an important truth. Romans chapter 6 was on page 1003. And there in verses 16 through 18, as we read earlier, you can see these words. Verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey?" So just pause there and make sure we've understood what is being said here. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? Now, Paul seems to be saying here, it's possible for us to turn up to a slave master and say, "Here I am, I'm your slave." That's, we're presenting ourselves to someone or something as slaves to obey. That's what Paul is describing. And if we do that, verse 16, you are that one's slaves whom you obey. Now, here's a mistake that very often Christians make. You know, I was talking earlier that I've got that button on my computer program that used to be in the middle of the screen and is now on the right-hand side of the screen. And I've got this, do you call it muscle memory, something like that? I've got this thing stuck in my head that this button is still in the middle. I can't get the hang of the fact that it's moved and it's changed and it's a different place. And even though it's changed, I still act as though it hasn't changed. And that's partly what Paul is describing here, and part of what you and I often experience if we're Christians. That what the Lord Jesus Christ has done is absolutely to set us free. We've been set free from the chains of sin. We've been set free from the power of the devil, and he no longer has any power over us. His power has been absolutely broken by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross. And that precious blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out has destroyed Satan's power. And it absolutely is true that Satan has no power over those who belong to Jesus. We are God's children now. We've been adopted into his family. We are kept safe by the power of God. We are in his hands, and he will not let us go. We can have full assurance, if our trust is in Christ, that we are absolutely free from sin and the devil in that way. And yet, how long has it been when we were slaves to sin and slaves to the devil? How long was it when we lived in that way? And old habits die hard, don't they? And therefore, just as I find it difficult to remember that that button has been moved, so too, sometimes to my shame, I find it difficult to remember that I'm no longer a slave to sin. And sometimes I act as though I'm a slave to sin, even though I've been set free. And maybe you do the same. Do you? Do you sometimes act as though you're a slave to sin, even though Christ has set you free? And more than that, but the devil himself, he wants us to continue to be slaves to him. He wants us to continue to do the things he wants us to do, which leads to death and destruction and pain and suffering. That's what he wants. He wants to drag every one of us down with him. So what does he do? Well, metaphorically, he continues to whisper in our ears and tells us what we ought to do and what we would enjoy doing. And sometimes we haven't got the common sense to simply say to him, "You are not in control of my life any longer. I have been set free by Jesus Christ. You have no hold over us any longer. I do not have to listen to what you have to say." And we often fail to do that, don't we? And we listen to the devil's lies. And it's one of the reasons why we find change so hard. Because although we've been set free, we continue in those old habits, and we sometimes forget the freedom that we have. But there are two other reasons I think that Scripture gives us that help us understand why we find change so difficult, even if we're believers. One is that we forget that we've been set free and act as though we're still slaves. But the second is that sometimes we make ourselves slaves. And as I was thinking about this in preparation, I was asking myself, well, to what or to whom do I make myself a slave? Because Paul says here, doesn't he, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves. So who do I present myself as a slave to obey? Who do you present yourself as a slave to obey? And I came up with two answers to that question. There may be others, and perhaps in this regard we're perhaps different from one another a little bit, but I suspect that actually probably we've got more in common than you might imagine. There are two ways, I think, in which I sometimes make myself a slave. Even though Christ has set me free, I make myself a slave. Here's the first way that I do it. Sometimes I make myself a slave to fear. I make myself a slave to fear. In other words, what I do is I worry about what might happen or what might be. And I tell myself that if I act in a certain way, maybe a way that I know is good and perhaps a way that I'm convinced that God wants me to do, if I act in that way, things will be bad. And things will not turn out well. Maybe if I speak to my friend and about the Lord Jesus and the glory of the gospel, maybe if I do that, they won't be my friend any longer. And I'm fearful of how they will respond. And instead of trusting God that His way is best, I make myself a slave to fear. And I make myself then do the something that is least scary, rather than the something that is good and right. Do you ever do the same? Because if you do, then like me, then sometimes you're a slave to fear. But actually real change, and change for the better, will cost. And real change and change for the better, frankly, sometimes will be scary. And sometimes we'll have to go into the unknown a little bit. But here's the thing. And this is where the truth can set us free. Because the truth is that if we follow God and do what He calls us to, we have no need to fear, do we? We're told in the Scriptures that perfect love casts out all fear. So what do we need to do? If we're somebody who's a slave to fear, who doesn't act in the way that we know what's right because of we're fearful of what other people might say or what might happen to us, we're fearful perhaps of the unknown, what do we need to do? What truth do we need to be reminded of? Well, we need to be reminded that God loves us. We need to be reminded that God has our best interests at heart. And therefore, if God is calling us to give up something, or calling us to take on something new, or calling on us to change, or to grow, or to mature, or whatever it might be, if God is doing that, however frightening that might look, we don't need to be frightened, because God loves us and cares for us and always has our best interests at heart. And He's going to be with us, and He's going to help us, and His arm, metaphorically as it were, is going to be on our shoulders, encouraging us every step of the way. And the end result is going to be positive and good. And it might be difficulties and troubles, there might be hardships on the way, but God loves us. And He has our best interests at heart. And that truth, you see, can set us free from being in slavery to fear. So let me ask you again. Are you a slave to fear? In other words, if I was to say to you, why don't you change for the better? What's holding you back from real change? Is it that you're frightened of that change? Frightened, perhaps, of the unknown. Frightened of the difference that it would make. Maybe we're not willing to admit that we're frightened, particularly as men. We like this idea of being brave and strong, don't we? But actually, men are more prone to this, I think, even than ladies. We're slaves to fear. Slaves to fear. But we don't need to be, because we can trust God, and He has our best interest at heart. But there's another thing that we can say, I think. Certainly this is true of me. Maybe it's true of you as well. I am not just a slave to fear, but oftentimes I'm a slave to self. I'm a slave to self. Do you have that problem too? In other words, sometimes when I'm thinking about what I ought to do and even what would be best to do, what holds me back from doing it is not that I'm frightened. That's certainly true sometimes, as we've already discussed. But other times it's not that I'm frightened. Simply that I don't want to. It's simply that I think, in that moment, I don't want to serve God. I want to serve myself. I don't want to do what God wants. I don't want to do what the Bible says. I don't want to do what I know to be right. I want to serve myself. And I believe the lie that in looking after number one, that's me, then that will be best for me. But it's a lie. How many times have you heard people say, you must look after number one? And it's a lie. It's a lie in two ways. It's a lie, first of all, it's blasphemy, because you're not number one, and nor am I. God alone is number one. And as soon as we start to think, I must look after number one, I must give myself what I want and what I need, as soon as we start to think that, we're committing blasphemy, we're knocking God off His throne, at least trying to, and trying to climb up to God's throne ourselves. Look after number one. No, we are not number one. But the second reason that that's a lie is because we think that if we look after number one, look after ourselves, then we'll be happy. Because after all, who knows better than me what will make me happy? Could you answer that question? Who knows better than me what makes me happy? So many people would ask that question rhetorically, and they would think, well, the answer's obvious. The answer's no one. No one knows better than me what would make me happy. But it's the wrong answer. It isn't true. It's a lie. Because actually I don't know what makes me happy. Because I'm pretty sure just like you. There are many decisions I've made over my life, decisions that I made because I thought that they would make me happy, and they brought me misery, and they brought me down. Has that not happened to you too? Things that you were convinced that they would be good for you and would make you happy. But actually, they've even ruined your life, perhaps. Those things that you feel guilty over, those things perhaps that now you find so difficult to change, quite often those very things are things that we've chosen because we believe that they would make us happy. Those people who struggle with addiction, it's a very obvious illustration of exactly that point. That when people start to drink or to take drugs or to gamble or whatever it is, to shop, sometimes people get addicted to shopping, don't they? Whatever it might be, or addicted to food, whatever it might be, we start on that process because we think this is going to make us happy. I'll gamble because it will make me rich, and if I'm rich, I'll be happy. I'll drink, perhaps it began with celebrations. It'll make me happy. Or perhaps it began with just taking the edge off a very difficult day that I couldn't get through otherwise. Not drinking will make me miserable. Drinking will at least mean I won't be quite as miserable. It'll make me happier. But now I'm a slave to drink. The same is true of food or chocolate, whatever it might be. We think it will make us happy, but now we're stuck with it. And we're slaves to it. We're slaves to self. So, do you remember that rhetorical question I asked a moment ago? Who better than I knows what will make me happy? And the answer is, I'm not the person, actually. who knows what will make me happy? Because my whole life proves that a lot of the time I make very bad judgments about that. And I get many things wrong, and I'm sure you're just the same. But God knows, actually, what makes you happy. God knows what's good for you and what's best for you. And therefore, we make ourselves slaves to self. But the truth is, the truth that sets us free is that God alone knows what will make us happy and what will be for our good. And it's very difficult, perhaps, to believe that and to trust Him, isn't it? We're so used to wanting to be in control, of controlling our own life and our own destiny. We so want that, that we actually let ourselves get out of control in order to stay in control. And again, thinking about those addictions that we were talking about earlier, that's exactly how it is, isn't it? We drink, perhaps, because in doing so, we think that will help me to take control of my day. But soon, we're not controlling our day any longer, but the drink is controlling us. This is what happens in all these different areas of our lives. We become slaves to self. And here's the great irony. If we're a Christian, we've been set free, but then we make ourselves slaves. So why do we find change so hard? If we're not a Christian, we find change hard because we're a slave to sin. And the only way in which we can shake that off is to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will set us free, and then we'll be free indeed. But if we are a Christian, the reason that we find change so hard is probably because we make ourselves slaves. I'm suggesting we make ourselves slaves to fear, and we make ourselves slaves to self. Maybe in your case there are other examples, but those I think are the primary ones. And we can be made free by reminding ourselves of the truth that God is sovereign. He is over all. He's the right, therefore, to tell us what's good and right for our lives. He knows what is right for our lives. We need to remind ourselves of that truth, and that truth will set us free. We need to remind ourselves, too, of the truth that God is love, and therefore He's willing to help, and He wants what's best for us, and therefore can be trusted. And we need to remind ourselves, finally, that God has acted in history. So what we're doing, therefore, as we trust God, is we're not hoping that God might do something in the future, but we're trusting God for what He's already done in the past. And this is the thing that's perhaps most glorious of all. God has acted. He's acted in human history by sending Christ from heaven to earth to live the life that we could never live and to die on the cross in our place. It happened around about 2,000 years ago, and Jesus Christ is risen from the dead as we were celebrating over Easter, and therefore God has already done everything that we need. So we're not hoping that God might do something maybe. We're trusting that God has already done everything that is required. Are you a Christian tonight who finding change difficult? Look at your life and ask yourselves whether you're making yourself a slave to fear or a slave to self. And remember that God alone knows what's best and good for us. Or perhaps you're not yet a Christian and finding it impossible to change. In which case, remember that you're a slave to sin, but that Jesus Christ came to set sinners free.